I love asking questions. In fact, Dexter probably is tired of me asking him questions about his life. That's just my nature. If I go to dinner with someone, I'm going to ask all I can about a subject that my guests understand that I don't. Maybe it's because I lack a lot of knowledge that I like to ask questions. However, I've always wondered about God asking questions in the Bible. Why would He do that? It's not like God doesn't know. Well, this morning, in the text that we're about to read, Jesus asks a question. I want you to pay very careful attention to the text because it's a story about a storm. And if you're here this morning, and you are going through your own personal storm, the question that Jesus asks is very appropriate to you. That's what a miracle is. It's an event that parallels real life. And so rather than reading this text and just saying, oh, that's a fantastic story about the disciples and Jesus calming a storm, I want you to see yourself in it. And so before we read the text, I must ask you, what is your storm this morning? What is it that you're going through that's uncomfortable for you? I know if you've lived any amount of years, you face storms. Some of you may be going through one right now that is very intense. What is it? As you think about your storm, consider the fact that Jesus may be asking you the same question He asked His disciples. Let's begin reading Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. Now, on one of those days, Jesus and His disciples got into a boat, and He said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, Jesus fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus, and they woke Him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And Jesus said to them, and here's the question, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this man that He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him?" This is a well-known story of Jesus calming a storm on what is called the Sea of Galilee. But technically, it's not a sea because there's no salt in the Sea of Galilee. It's a freshwater lake. In the Gospels, it's often called Lake Gennesaret. But it's a big lake in Galilee. That's why the ancients called it the Sea of Galilee. Those of you who have been on Galilee with Rochelle and me, you know we've been on boats just like Jesus was on in the days of His disciples. There is a Chinook wind that can blow on the northern portion of Lake Gennesaret that can cause the waves to roll. In fact, we were on Lake Gennesaret a few years ago reading this very story when a Chinook blew through and we thought the boat was going to capsize. So we were feeling a little bit what the disciples must have been feeling. They were in the middle of a storm. They're scared to death. They think they're dying. And so they wake up Jesus, who is sleeping, and say, "Master, Master, do you not care? We are about to perish." Then Jesus calms the storm and turns to them and asks, "Where is your faith?" Did Jesus not know? course he did. He's God. He just calmed the storm. Why does God ask questions? Why did God ask Adam a question? What have you done? Did he not know? Of course he did. Why did he ask Cain, where's your brother Abel? Did he not know? Of course he did. God never asks questions for information. He asks questions to bring us to a point of self-revelation. It's what's called the Socratic method. And if you teach anyone, I would urge you to be like Jesus and teach the way he taught. Ask questions. Jesus asked, where is your faith? Not because he didn't know, but he was bringing the disciples to a place where they could identify where it was and reveal where their faith was. Paul Tripp tells us that the heart in Scripture, the word heart, means the causal core of one's personhood. And wherever your trust is, or your faith, there will your heart be also. Wherever you place your trust, that will be the center of the causal core of your personality. Where is your trust? Jesus says to his disciples, in me? Or have your eyes looked to the storm, and are you trusting in something else? Where's your trust this morning? Some of you may have been diagnosed with an illness. Where's your trust? Is it in the doctors? Is it in the hospital? Is it in the medicine? Where's your trust? Where's your faith? Some of you may have had a wife who has walked out. Where's your trust? Is it in an attorney? Is it in your promises to reform? Where's your trust? Some of you may have lost a job. Wednesday night, had a big crowd, couple of men there, work in the oil field, lost their jobs, have no money. Where's your trust? Is it in finding another job, a better job? Where's your trust? Where is it? Is it in Jesus? Let me show you something about this storm. And I think you'll see some amazing things about affliction that comes your way first. Following Jesus doesn't mean you're exempt from storms in this life. Anybody who ever tells you that when you give your life to Christ, you'll never have marital problems, you'll never have job problems, you'll never have money problems, they don't know what they're talking about. In my opinion, once you make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, your storms intensify. When you're on Satan's team, he leaves you alone. When Jesus recruits you for his team, your enemy comes after you. This is why the Apostle Paul says, as followers of Jesus Christ, do not be disturbed by the afflictions that come your way. Do you not know that you have been destined for them? Your translation may use the word appointed. I have an appointment book on my desk. Now, I've transferred most of it to my Google Calendar. And so, if I know there's an appointment coming, I'm not surprised. I'm destined for it. It's in my future. Jesus says, you have affliction that's been appointed. Now you say, whoa, 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 whoa. Does that mean God causes all of the affliction that comes my way? Is he the one that causes the storms in my life? No. No, not at all. In fact, in a moment, I'm going to show you that Jesus rebukes the storm. He didn't create the storm. He rebuked it. God doesn't create your cancer, but he has the power to rebuke it. God doesn't create that marital conflict, but he has power over it. He rebuked the storm. Ah, this is why my grandfather's good friend, A.W. Pink, used to say, nothing happens but that God permits it, promotes it, or prohibits it. He's in charge. And I want you to pay very careful attention that as the disciples were going through their storm, Jesus was asleep. In other words, they think they're dying. Jesus doesn't seem that concerned. So maybe what we need is a better perspective of the storm. Maybe a perspective like God has. He may not cause all the affliction that comes our way, but he's definitely comfortable enough with his power that he sleeps in the middle of a storm. You say, but wait, that doesn't give me much comfort. Because if God can calm the storm and he doesn't, then he must not love me. Oh, my word, please, let's not go there. Let me show you something. Christ moves with us through the storm. Notice what he says in the text. Let us go over to the other side. He's inviting the disciples into the boat. He's not sending them across. He's going with them across. Let us go through the storm. You say, well, now, wait a minute. He doesn't say, let us go through the storm. He says, let us go to the other side of the lake. Yes. Sometimes God will not reveal the storms that are coming because you won't want to get into the boat. Let us go to the other side. I was telling the crowd Wednesday night, there is a disease that infects followers of Jesus Christ that I wish if I had a magic pill, I'd give it to every one of us. And I'd give it to myself. I'd take it every morning because this disease destroys us. Here's what it is. It is the belief that God treats us the way he treated old covenant Israel. You remember in the old agreement that God made with Israel called the law, the agreement of law. God said to Israel, you obey my precepts, my statutes, my commandments, and I will bless you. But if you rebel against me, I will send in foreign nations to destroy you, to take you into captivity. It was a quid pro quo agreement. Israel, in the establishment of the law, said, all of this we will do. And immediately Moses offered a sacrifice, knowing the weakness of people who make agreements with a sovereign God. All this we will do, but they didn't. The history of the old covenant is Israel rebelling against God. And so what happens? The Assyrians come and destroy the 10 tribes of the north, take them into captivity, intermarry with them. Their children become known as the Samaritans, the half-breeds. Later on, the Babylonians come and take the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, into captivity for 70 years because of Israel's rebellion against the law of God. In fact, they rebelled so much against God, God divorced Israel and the covenant he made with them. He called them Lo-Ami, no longer my people. In fact, when he spoke to the prophets, including Jeremiah and Daniel and Hosea, he would say, tell your people. He divorced them. But he didn't leave Israel without some good news. He said, there's coming a day when I will establish a new covenant because I will send the anointed one who will fulfill the law in your stead. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did. He came born under the law, fulfilled every jot and tittle of it. In him was no guile. And all of the blessings of God do perfect obedience to the law are Christ because of his perfect righteousness. But then he died at the cross. Why? Oh, bearing all the penalty of the law for us who have violated it. And he rose from the grave as a seal of the satisfaction of God for the sacrifice of his Son. And now, in the new agreement, God says, if you come to faith in my Son, all of the blessings, due perfect obedience to the law, are yours because of faith. The Apostle Paul calls it the obedience of faith. So now get this. The disease that infects us is that we think when affliction comes, it's the result of our sin. No! Jesus! Jesus took the punishment of our sin on the cross. You say, then why in the world would God ever allow affliction to come my way? Because He wants you to see Him in the middle of it. We constantly ask God to take away our affliction. That's like asking God to save us without the cross. God saved us through the cross, and you will see Jesus Christ more clearly, more powerfully, more beautifully when you are with Him in the boat going through the storm. Listen to what He says. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the original language of Greek, the writer of Hebrews uses five negatives to tell us of the promise of God. God will never leave us nor forsake us. Oh, my word. Why does the writer of Hebrews say, keep your lives free from money? What's your motivation? You have the one thing that all the world's treasures will never be able to buy you. God never leaves you. I was with a woman from our church a few weeks ago. She was in the hospital and her kidneys were failing, her liver was failing. She was dying. And the doctor told her she was dying. When I was in their hospital room, there were tears in her eyes, and I felt compassion for her and mercy for her. And she said to me, Wade, I just feel as if God is angry with me because my prayer life is not what it should be. I said, oh, please listen to me. Jesus has gotten into the boat with you, and He is saying, let us go to the other side. This is why you should never see anything that comes your way, whether it's marital conflict, a child in rebellion, a loss of a job, a sickness, an illness, you should never see it as punishment for your sin. That's old covenant. In the new agreement, Jesus says, come on, let's go. Let's get into the boat and go to the other side. You see, as a new covenant believer in Christ, the problems around us should never obscure the person beside us. Let me tell you about this person. This is the person who saved you. This is the one whom God in His love for you sent to die for you. He is saying to you, come on, let's get into the boat and go to the other side. Now notice, the disciples, they're dying. The storm is blowing. The winds, the Chinook is coming through. They think the boat's going to capsize, so they go and they wake Jesus. And they say, Master, do you not see? We are perishing. Folks, we can't condemn the disciples, for heaven's sake. Good night. We feel the same way. Jesus, where are you? What are you doing? I'm dying here. Come on, give me some relief. Jesus wakes up, says not a word, stands at the front of the boat, holds out His hand, and rebukes the wind. This is why we know it's not of Christ. And a lot of storms in your life do not come from God, but He has power over them, right? He rebukes the wind. Now, the Bible here in Luke 8 does not tell us what He said, but you go to a parallel passage in the Gospel of Mark, you know exactly what He said. Quiet. Be muzzled. Your translation may say, peace, be still. But literally, quiet, be muzzled. And immediately, the waves were calm and the wind ceased. It's interesting to note that this two-word or two-phrase statement, quiet, be muzzled, three words, are the same three words that Jesus used in casting the demons out of the demoniac in Luke 4. Quiet. Be muzzled. Your Savior, who invites you into the boat through your storm, has power over nature and power over demons. You cannot attribute the problems that came your way to Him, but you will be a practical atheist if you think he doesn't have control over it. Where's your faith? Is it in him? Do you trust him? You say, okay, all right. But why would he invite me into the boat, may not tell me a storm's coming, but be with me calmly resting while the storm is blowing and I'm dying? Why would he take me through that storm to ask you one question? Where's your faith? In him or your environment? That's why. You say, that's all? Well, no. I think there may be one other reason. Have you ever noticed that Jesus said, let us get into the boat to go to the other side? Do you know what is on the other side? The Gadarene demoniac. Next week I'm going to show you a naked man, a crazy man, who broke every chain human beings tried to put on him. A man who was out of his mind. He lived among the dead. He was on the other side of the lake. I'll even have a map to show you where they're going. Let us go to the other side. Jesus and his disciples would have never met a man to free him from his bondage unless they went through the storm to the other side. One of these days we'll figure out that God will sometimes sleep in our boat while we go through affliction, because on the other side, something better for the kingdom is going to happen. Wow, that's amazing. Let me show you in closing that storms are designed to expose our faith. Where is it? I just asked you this morning, where is it? Your world has been turned upside down. The boat is rocking. The waves are high. The wind is blowing. And you don't know where Jesus is. Where are you, Jesus? We're dying here. Jesus calmly stands and asks you a question. Where's your faith? You say, but he didn't ask that question until he calmed the storm. Good point. But he could have asked that question while the storm was rolling. He doesn't have to ask the question at the same time. Where's your faith? So I want to ask you this. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, obviously the disciples' faith was not in Christ at that moment. They were thinking, we're all dying, and they included him in it. And then when they saw him calm the storm, they're like, whoa, they are frightened. They fall on their knees. They're trembling in his presence. Who is this man who has power over storms? Oh, but let me ask you a question. What if they had faith in Jesus? How would the disciples have acted differently? What would they have done differently? Think about this now. In fact, I'll just ask you this. In the middle of your storm, if your faith is in Jesus and nothing else, how would you be different? You ready? You'd enjoy the trip a whole lot more. It's a little bit like sometimes you want to know that in the end, everything's going to work out for good. And if you just know that, you just sit back and relax. I'm telling you, in the end, it all works out for good. That's why Jesus sleeps. Your panic does not cause Jesus an emergency. He asks you the question, where is your faith? Have you ever thought about the fact that if you're in the boat and you knew that Jesus has power over the storm, he can calm the storm at any moment for any reason. But he's letting the storm blow. He didn't create it. He didn't cause it. But he's letting the storm blow because he's got a purpose in it. He's saying, come on, let's go. Let's go through the storm. Have you ever considered the fact that most of us are asking God to calm the storm and Jesus is only interested that we enjoy the trip? Joy is the infallible sign of God's presence. You're in a boat and you know Jesus has power over the storm. You're going to enjoy the sky. You're going to enjoy the thunder. You're going to enjoy the lightning. You're going to enjoy the waves. You're going to enjoy it because you've got the joy of Christ's presence. This is what I want to get through to you this morning. To ask God to remove your affliction without first enjoying the presence of Christ in the middle of it is like asking God to save you without the cross. The Bible says God endured the cross because of the joy set before Him. Knowing what the cross would bring, He endured it. I am telling you, in the middle of your affliction, there is the joy of Jesus Christ's presence. And sometimes we can say, we know that Jesus is all we need, but it's only when Jesus is all we have that we really know Jesus is all we need. The disciples woke Jesus up and said, Jesus, come on, man, we're dying. And Jesus stands up and says, quiet, be muzzled. Where's your faith? They would have enjoyed the trip. Their focus would not have been on their comfort. Oh, my word, this is what we church people do. It's a curse. We are only concerned about how comfortable we are. We're only concerned that the boat is not rocked. We're only concerned that everything's smooth. Because of that, our faith is not in Christ. And Jesus knows that. So sometimes He rocks the environment to help you see that Christianity is about Him, not your comfort. You ever wondered why the ancients could sing while they were burned at the stake? Have you ever wondered how a man who loves Christ can get on his knees on the beach and Isis has a sword and they're going to cut his head off? And they pray and they sing. Have you ever wondered how a man could watch his wife dying of cancer at an airport, crawling up on seats because she can't even stand up, she's so sick? How he can have joy in the middle of that? Because Jesus is in the boat with him. And he doesn't see his affliction as a sign that God is angry with him. He sees affliction as an opportunity to enjoy the presence of Christ. Oh, if the disciples had their faith in Christ, they wouldn't have been surprised at the display of His power. The Bible says when Jesus said, quiet, quiet, be muzzled, and the storm went silent, the disciples were very afraid. They fell on their knees, shocked. Who is this man who can calm nature? Let me tell you who He is. He's the man who loved you and went to the cross for you. He's the man who rose from the grave. He's the man who bore the punishment of your sins. He's the man who has said to you, you are mine, I've adopted you. Listen, I made the new covenant for you. I inaugurated it. Just trust me. Believe in me. All the blessings of your Creator are yours because of my obedience. And when affliction comes, don't get infected with that disease that is there because God is angry with you. No, 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 no. I'm with you right in the middle of your affliction. And know this, that I can stand and quiet the storm. But if your storm isn't quiet, it's because I'm asking you the question, where's your faith? When your faith is in me, you'll enjoy the trip. When your faith is in me, you won't be surprised when I heal because you know I can. You won't be surprised when I restore because you know I can. You'll ask me to do that, but then you'll say, nevertheless, thy will be done. Because as we go through the storm, on the other side, there's a Gadarene that I cannot yet see. Who's your Gadarene? Where's your faith this morning? All I can say to you is this story is not just an old-fashioned miracle to be taught in Sunday school. This story is your life. If you're not in the middle of a storm yet, it's coming. But never forget, Jesus is inviting you in the boat. And the infallible evidence of his presence is your joy in the midst of the rough journey. My grandfather used to have a little old saying. He was a crude old man. But I could remember this statement. Wade, he'd tell me something. You ought to put that in your pipe and smoke it. I was just a little kid. What do you mean, Grandpa? Well, he smoked a pipe. When he'd smoke, he couldn't talk. He was telling me, just think about it. I know I'm a Baptist preacher, but you need to put what I just said in your pipe and smoke it, because it'll change your life. Let's pray.